The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning, I would ask you to turn to Luke chapter number 22, and we're going to be in verses 39 through 46. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And as I was preparing for this and thinking about what it is, Lord, that you want me to say to your people today, I felt like God was saying, you know, one thing that all churches need right now, more than anything, is prayer. I don't know what this church is going through. I don't know if you guys are looking for a pastor or what it is, but I know one thing. God is in control. And one thing that happens is when God's people come together and pray, that is the greatest power and the greatest gift that God has given us, is that power of prayer. So let's go ahead, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. Jesus has just revealed what kind of death that he was going to die. He began to tell his disciples, and if you remember, Peter stood up and said, Lord, he said, I will not deny you. I'll go with you even to death. And so they all knew, they were all being grieved at this moment. They all began to be upset. And Jesus knew that the time was now at hand that he should be betrayed by one of his own into the hands of sinners and be crucified on the cross. And so as he comes to this place, he resorts to one place that he knew often he went, that he knew that Judas could find him at, where he often went to pray. And in Luke chapter 22, verse number 39, it says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. It says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we have looked at this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray a special blessing right now, Father, upon this church. God, that this congregation, Lord, that you have great plans for, I pray, Father, that we will come together as the body of Christ and seek your will and your way, Father, that more souls can be saved. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray for revival this morning, not just in this church, Father, but within the churches across this great country, that men and women, Father of God, will turn their hearts to you, Lord. God, that we may begin another work here in America, Father, that souls will be saved, lives will be changed, Father, that we can impact this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, as I begin through this message this morning, I pray, Father, that you will touch the heart as only you can. Meet the need as only you can, Father. Comfort those who need to be comforted, God. Convict those, Lord, who need to be convicting. I pray, Lord, that this message, Father, will go out, Lord, and not fall upon deaf ears, Lord. But, God, that everyone will receive something great from the Lord and that you will reveal yourself to them. Thank you for using such a sinner as me, Lord. I pray, God, that your will would be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Excuse me. I've been fighting some sinus things, okay? So just bear with me this morning. I might have to grab a drink of water every once in a while. Okay, but let's look up here in this first verse. He says, and when he came and went as he was wont to the Mountain of Olives, as I was saying, Jesus often went to this place. There's one thing that you can find throughout the Gospels is that Jesus was a man of prayer. And some of us might be kind of confused. Why would Jesus pray so much if he was God? See, what Jesus was is he was the perfect servant of God. He was the perfect picture for us to look at. Oftentimes we'll look at a pastor or we look at a deacon or somebody in our church. Me, myself, I used to look up to my junior church pastor, Tim O'Loughlin. In fact, when I surrendered to preach, he was one of the men that impacted me the most. But the greatest person that we can look up to is Jesus Christ. Jesus was going through a hard time. And let me tell you, a lot of times we go through hard times, do we not? We go through struggles in our life and within our Christian walk with God. And we should take this passage and see that Jesus Christ, when going through a difficult time, resorted to prayer. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the revealing of the death of Jesus Christ. Many people think that Jesus Christ, as he was on this road getting ready to go to the cross, that he feared the cross. Now, me personally, I don't believe that Jesus feared the cross at all. In fact, Jesus knew that he was going to die. He continued to reveal this to his disciples. But something else was happening in this moment. Jesus Christ was having something revealed to him and beginning to understand just what this death would require. As he crossed this brook, the Kidron, I wonder if Jesus, as he crossed over this, you have to understand that Kidron Brook came out of the temple. See, they were sacrificing animals. They were getting ready for Passover. And you have to realize they have to have running water. I mean, there's so much blood when they're doing these sacrifices. So it is said by many scholars that this brook, this Kidron Brook, would have been red from the blood of the lambs that were sacrificed throughout the day, running through that. I wonder if as Jesus crossed that brook, if he realized, I'm going to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. They are getting ready to crucify me. In fact, at the Passover, you'll notice, there's usually three things at the Passover. There was wine, there was bread, and there was the lamb. One thing looked like it was missing at the Passover with Jesus. They had the bread. They had the wine. But they never ate the lamb. Because the lamb had not yet given his life. Isn't that good? Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ was getting ready to go to the cross. He was sitting there. He was breaking bread with the disciples. He was getting ready to take the ultimate penalty and sacrifice for sin. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36. I want you to see something with me this morning. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at number 36. Right there in verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. If you notice, Luke did not call this place Gethsemane. He called it the Mountain of Olives. But it's believed that this place was right down there at the bottom of the Mountain of Olives. They called it that because of all the olive fields, okay? And he says that he came to this place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. It says, and he took him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. See, something was happening here. He began to be very troubled. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. See, Luke records that they were about a stone cast away. But see, the other disciples were outside, out there where the gate was. He took these three with him. And you'll notice that he often took Peter, James, and John. See, they watched the agony of Jesus Christ as he prayed to the Father this thing. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if there is any other way, make this cup pass from me. So they heard him in his agony. One thing that prayer is self-surrender. You know why we don't have effective prayer lives as Christians? Because we're not ready to surrender to the will of God. We want our will to be done. We don't want God's will to be done. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, especially with this church. Listen, we need to be looking. Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, to pray thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone. Sometimes we have to realize that God just needs us to get out of the way so he can work. And as I said, listen, it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to see beyond ourselves. I don't know how you feel today, but I am burdened for my people. I feel like we need revival. Amen? I'll tell you, if we want to see revival, we're going to have to quit thinking, you know what, my wife needs to get her revival, you know, she needs to get a little bit better, okay? I need to quit looking at my friend and saying, you know, so-and-so, they need to get their lives right. You know what? Revival starts right here. Be willing. John the Baptist said something. John the Baptist was the second man. He was like the vice president. You know, the president gets all the recognition. No one notices what the vice president does. He's out of the spotlight. He's behind the scenes. John the Baptist was the person. He paved the way for Jesus, and then he stepped out of the way. And he said the greatest words that have stuck with me since I was a teenager. He must increase, and I must decrease. That is what revival is all about. We're going to have to get to that place where we're in a place of prayer and self-surrender. And we just surrender it to God. And we just show God, listen, I just want you to do something, Father. If you want to use me, that's fine. If not, I'll get out of the way. Just use something, Lord, and help your people come back to you. Jesus did not pray to change God's will. I don't believe that. Rather, he prayed to discover God's will. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer is self-surrender. He knew he must go to the cross. Did you know another person knew this? Look over with me at John chapter 11, verse number 49. Did you know an actual lost person quoted that Jesus Christ was to die? He was the high priest. His name was Caiaphas. And if you look at John chapter 11, 49... this man is listening to all the things being done with Jesus, how he's winning people to the Lord. Listen, how he's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's making the blind to see. He's making the dumb speak. He's making the deaf to hear. They're hearing all of these things. And then Caiaphas speaks up and says something as they're plotting the death of Jesus. In John chapter number 11, verse 49, it says, and one of them named Caiaphas, one of the high priests, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Look at verse number 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, talking about his church. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. You want to talk about a stupid person, a stupid thing, right? Here he had the prophecy of God. He knew that God was going to use Jesus. He stood there and prophesied to the other high priests. And then they were like, let's find out how to kill him. My favorite stories because there's so much in it, but it's really not the sweetest story is Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus said something to the rich man. At that point, in fact, I have a message. It's called The Greatest Soul Winners Are in Hell. And he said this. You got to go back. God, send Lazarus back that he can tell my brothers that they come not to this place. At that moment, he became soul conscious of his brothers. And remember what God said? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Oh, no, Lord. They won't listen to them. He knew because he didn't listen to them. He said, you need, but if you send somebody back from the dead, Lord, they'll hear that guy. And the Lord said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will I be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know what happened the day that Jesus Christ died? It says the graves were open and many of the saints came out of the graves and went into the city. Guess what the Pharisees did? Nothing. They tried to hide it. They would not have this man reign over them. Isn't that crazy? We have to be to this place of self-surrender. I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that many of our brothers and sisters that we love and we're around and our friends and family members are going to die and go to hell because there's no conviction there because we're not praying for them. We should pray because when God's people pray, when God says, when our few are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. See, God can do it with one person praying. But when we get together as a congregation, God gets more honor. He gets more glory. And he does great and powerful things. The church is the best kept secret. Satan doesn't want you to know your power. Prayer is power. A Christian who's not a praying Christian is a playing Christian. We need to be men and women of prayer. Peter, the one who said, I will die for thee, in Luke chapter 22, 33, goes running. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Matthew 26, verse number 40 says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Lord, I'll go with you. And then he comes out. They weren't even praying an hour. Peter's laying there on the floor asleep. We do that sometimes, don't we? Anybody in here ever thought, I'm going to pray for an hour, and then you wake up on the floor and you're like, oh my goodness, I must have passed out. It shows where our heart's at. It really does. One of my favorite stories is John Knox. His wife got up one night because he was up, thought he's going to catch a death of cold. And she walked in there and she saw him sitting down there on the floor and heard his prayer. He said, God, give me Scotland or I die. That's a sacrificial prayer, isn't it? That's what God wants. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be men and women of prayer. He said there in Matthew 26, 40, he said, and he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I am convinced that we enter into temptation because we're not praying the way that we should be. We need to be in that place of prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. I used to think that God wants me to pray everywhere I walk. I don't think he's saying that. He wants you to pray for the things that are important. And when he doesn't answer, he wants you to stay at it. He wants you to wrestle with him like Jacob did with the angel of the Lord and say, Lord, I will not let go until you bless me. Sometimes I believe that God is wondering how long we're going to hold on. Do you love your church? Pray for it. Do you love the people? Pray for them. Do you love your pastor? Pray for him. You have no idea the struggles that the pastors go through. I'm talking about Satan attacking him every day. He needs prayer. We need prayer. Let's make sure that we're men and women of prayer. Mark 14, 37, and he cometh and findeth them asleep and saith unto them, and saith unto Peter. See, Mark records something that the others didn't. See, when he came and found Peter, he didn't say Peter. He said Simon. He called him by that first name that before it got changed. You'll find out that when Simon Peter did something bad, God always called him Simon. You know why? It reminded him what he saved him from. It says he came to him and he said, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? One thing, ladies and gentlemen, prayer strengthens us. It helps make us stronger as Christians. It says, then the angel strengthened him. You ever wonder why the angel had to strengthen him right there? I did. I wanted to see what was happening there. Look with me real quick over at Psalms chapter number 8. I don't know how you feel, but one of my favorite things to study in the Bible is the life of Jesus. And as I can't help but often resort to the Psalms because there's so much that the Lord said and that he went through that you can find in the book of Psalms. But Psalms chapter number 8, I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 with me. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. He says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. See, what God was using is God was using this angel to strengthen Jesus, the God man. At the time, he might look a little bit lower than the angels, but one day, which already happened, he was exalted above the angels and on the right hand of God. But this had to happen. This situation that he was in had to happen in order for Christ to be glorified. Number two today, we're going to see the requirements of the death of Christ. Jesus prayed because he feared. Why was Jesus afraid? Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and fear and tears, it says, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Why was Christ afraid? You have to wonder that. I used to wonder that as I read that. I thought, can Jesus Christ, he knew the outcome. I mean, he knew the thoughts of the disciples. He knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knew everything that was happening in this moment. Why was Jesus afraid? It wasn't because of the cross. It wasn't because of the cat of nine tails. There was a reason that our Lord feared on that day. Look with me really quick. I know I'm telling you a lot of scripture to turn to, but I want you to see this. Look over at Mark chapter 14, verse number 36. It's the same kind of situation as in Luke chapter 22 in our text. But Mark chapter 14, 36, Mark records something that the other gospel writers aren't including. And it became personal to me as I began to hear this. My dad used to tell me, he said, God gives us children so we understand what the Father had to go through with the Son. And I just want you to see this one sentence. It says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. They say that word Abba, when you look it up in the Greek, it is one of the most endearing and the most affectionate names for the Father. And though he says Abba here, you want to record the intensity of what was going on here. Many people think that it is the word daddy. You hear a child call it, say daddy. But when you really study the Greek and you find out, it's more like dada. Have you ever looked at a baby and he gets to where he can just start talking and he looks up with those loving and trusting eyes and he says the words, Dada. It's what we live for, man, isn't it? I'll never forget, and I believe that this happened for a reason. I went over to one of my friend's house, okay, and he was going to cook some hamburgers. And he has two boys, and I have two boys, okay? My other son's not here. His name's Elijah. He plays bass. He's about 15 years old. And my twin brother, believe it or not, he's a music director. We were serving in the same church there for a while, and both of us were kind of in between, wondering what God's going to do with us. Well, me and my family were over there with my friend Tim, and we were cooking out. We were just kind of hanging out, and our boys were outside playing. And boys never get into trouble. I don't know if you guys know that. So, and they were pretty little. I can't remember how old Eno was. I think he was like 3 or 4. But Bubba's a big boy, so he always felt like he was a big boy, you know. A couple times they'd fight and stuff. It's like, he's so little. How's he fighting like that? Most of the time, the little ones get more tougher than the big ones. So we're inside the house, and I'm sitting there talking with my friend. He's like my best friend in the whole world, okay? Well, my little boy comes in, and he's crying, and his mouth is full of blood. He's got blood running down his face. And I'm not a panicker, okay? I'm just kidding, I am. So I started panicking, like, oh my gosh, where's the blood coming from? And he's crying, and I come over there. Well, one of the boys picked up they had a sign out there, because that's what country people do. They still stop signs and stuff. I don't know where they got the sign from, but he took the sign, and one of his boys threw it like a frisbee, I guess, to Eno. Well, Eno didn't catch it, being 3, and it hit him in the lip and gashed his lip. So immediately we had to leave. We're all the way out there in the country. I'm driving as fast as I can because he's bleeding. My wife keeps trying to calm me down. I'm like, I'm calm, okay? When we get there to the hospital, we wait in this waiting room probably like 2 hours. We're sitting there, and he's laying in the bed. He's already fallen asleep. It's already kind of stopped bleeding, but it's just gassed open. Well, the doctor comes in, and because he's so little, he's going to have to put some shots in that lip. So they take him, and they put him on this board, and they Velcro him down and have a box kind of thing holding his head still. And they're trying to leave him asleep, so he's laying there. But he wakes up as the doctor begins to give him a shot. I might cry a little bit, guys. I'm sorry about that. But he starts to give my baby a shot, okay? And I'm standing there, you know. Us men, we have egos, okay? And so I'm standing there like, oh, my goodness. And he starts crying a little bit. And he cries and he mutters out the sweetest voice. And he goes, Daddy, make them stop. And I was like, oh my gosh. Like I said, I always cry when I tell, because it was hurting me to watch my son say something and realizing that I had the power to yank that doctor away, to push him away, and to intervene in that baby's life. But I knew it was for his own good. God looked down at Jesus, and he cried, and he feared, and he said, Abba, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Because he knew that if Christ died not, you would have to go to hell. There was a purpose and a reason for it. And Jesus did it because he loves you. and He cares for you. He said, Abba, Daddy, if there any be any way. Mark 15:34 says, in that ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, God was revealing something to Jesus in this passage. It wasn't the fact that He was going to die on the cross. It wasn't the nail-pierced hands and feet, the spear in the side, it wasn't any of those things. Jesus was saying, I can take the cat of nine tails, Lord. Give me all 40 lashes. I will take the crown of thorns, the mocking. I'll carry the cross, Lord. I'll even take the nails in my feet and hands. But Lord, if I die today, that I have to die without you. See, Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died a sinner's death so you could die a righteous death. He died without the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You remember the darkness that took place as Jesus was on the cross and said those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God had to turn His back for the first time in all of eternity. Fellowship was broken between the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. Because God could not look upon Him. Because He carried your sin and my sin on that cross when He died. That's how much Christ loves us. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can look at that in Psalm 22, 1 through 19. It's a lot of the sayings in the cross in that passage. Christ knew what kind of death He was going to have to die. Next, you see that He began to sweat. And I'm almost finished, okay? He began to sweat. As it says, it looked like it was great drops of blood. And people thought, that's impossible. People don't do that. Did you know that still happens today? It's a medical term called, I'm going to try to say this, all right, but it's hematidrosis. It is a condition in which capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme and physical or emotional stress. It is said that many people who go to death row will sweat blood because of the stress that their body's under. There's weightlifters, when they lift their heaviest weight, I mean, I'm talking about deadlifters, sometimes the blood will pour through their pores, and they begin to sweat blood. Jesus was under great emotional stress. It is said that His heart almost exploded, and the angel came to strengthen Him to keep Him alive. In fact, when you look at the cross, when Jesus was on it and they stuck His side, when you read about the medical of that, that His heart had literally exploded, and your heart holds a certain amount of water around it. And so when the blood and water came out, that meant His heart exploded. That day, Jesus literally died of a broken heart. Isn't that amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, Christ loves you with an everlasting love. We need to spend more time with the one who died for us. He looks and He talks about this cup. That cup is the cup of suffering. It is the wrath of God that would be poured out. If you remember one of the places in John 19:28, He's up on that cross and He says these words. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. I don't believe Jesus was on the cross. I believe He was thirsty, okay? But when He said, I thirst, I don't think He was asking for the water. He said, Lord, I'm ready to take the wrath for mankind's sin. I thirst. Give me the cup of thy wrath. That cup is continually talked about through scripture. On the cross, Jesus was telling them to give Him this wrath. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Finally, and this is my last point, we see the reward of the death. Not my will, but thine be done. He surrendered to the will of the Father. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. William Barclay said something cool, and I'm probably going to mess this guy's name up and stuff, okay? But it says, a famous pianist said, Chopin's Nocturne in C-sharp minor. I must tell you about it. Chopin told, it looks like Liszt, okay? Told Liszt, and Liszt told me, in this piece, all is sorrow and trouble. Oh, such sorrow and trouble until he begins to speak to God, to pray, then it is all right. That is the way it was with Jesus. He went into Gethsemane in the dark, and he came out in the light because he had talked with God. He went into Gethsemane in agony, and he came out with the victory, won and with the peace in his soul because he had talked with God. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if we want to have victory with God, we're going to have to be men and women of prayer. We're going to have to surrender. We're going to have to get on our knees at the altar and surrender to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. You can have it all, Lord. Many of us hold on to this sin and we say, you know what? That's too important to me. We just say, God, here it is. Because you're more important than that. Because you must increase and I must decrease. Surrender it all to God. Put it all out on the table. If we'll do that, ladies and gentlemen, then we will see our churches begin to grow and flourish. Then we'll see our country being turned around. It's not because of Donald Trump that great things are going to happen. It's not because of Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton that things are going to happen. It is because Jesus is going to work again in his church and in his people. And I hate to tell you, I love the buildings. In fact, we were sitting here right before when we got here. I was like, I love the stained glass windows. I remember when I was a child. I love the stained glass windows. But the building is not the church. If they came in and said we couldn't have church tomorrow and they burned this building to the ground, guess what? The church is still alive if you're still alive. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. One of my favorite songs by Casting Crowns, he says, if we are the body, why aren't his hands reaching? Why aren't his feet going? If we're the body, why are so many people dying and going to hell? It's got to start somewhere. Why not with you? Let's pray and surrender to God. Let's give our heart and our life to Jesus this morning and say, God, I'm ready. Not your, my will, but yours be done. One thing that was really great is John 18:9. He says that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me. I have lost none. I recently had a friend go through something and he told me, he says, this sin has destroyed my soul, just like you told me. I had warned him about this. He sat in my living room the other night, and he said, I don't think I can come back from this. Why would God accept me back after all I've done? Guys, I'm not the smartest person in the world. I rely solely on the Bible. When my friends hurt and suffer, the only reason why I can speak any encouragement and give them any counsel is because of the word of God, which I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And believe it or not, it actually helps people too. Through you. I told him, I said, the great thing, buddy, is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, you know what that means? That means that your salvation has never will and never has been, and for all eternity is only dependent upon what Jesus Christ did for you, not what you do for him. I was recently thinking about that verse where he says, you're righteous as filthy rags. When I think about that, I always think about my sin as filthy rags. No, no. God said, your righteousness, all the good things and good deeds that you do are like filthy rags. You know what he means by that? He's talking about those leopards that had to stay with outside the city. They had a rag. They lay on these poles. So when they were walking by, they'd wipe their pus and blood and stuff off of their face and they'd hang it back on that pole. Nobody could touch it because it was unclean. So it never got washed. So the next group of lepers come through and they see that cloth and they take it and they shake that cloth out. And then when they shook it out and made it where it wasn't so dry and crusty, they then would wipe their sores. And they lay it on there. God said that your righteousness, not your sin, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It is only through Jesus that they will be white as snow. If you're here this morning, and I know I'm probably talking to the main people of the church because it's Labor Day weekend. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, never think because you go to church you're a Christian. Judas was a member of the 12. He was handpicked and chosen by Jesus. Ministered with them, cast out demons. Judas is in hell right now where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was religious. He did not have a relationship. If you're in here today and you're not sure where you're going to spend your eternity, you can know. And I'm sure you probably already know that because you've heard preachers before come through here. But today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're not sure where you're going to spend your eternity, what are you waiting for? You are literally playing with the most important thing of your life, the most important decision, and that is salvation. We're going to stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. You don't have to pray, but if you're here, I want you just to bow your head and be in a posture of prayer. Brother Max is going to come and he's going to do a hymn of invitation. As he does, if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're going to spend your eternity, I want you to come forward. And I'm going to take the Bible. I'm going to show you how you can know for sure that if you died right now, you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. See, I was a preacher's kid growing up, and I remember this time was my worst time. I hated it because I was so convicted. My palms would get sweaty. I'd grip that pew, and I'd think, oh, my goodness, I can't wait till this is over. And it felt like he was dragging it out. But you know what? God was waiting for me to come to him. And he might be doing the same thing to you. I encourage you, don't hold back. Don't be afraid. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. God loves you and he wants to save you. As we have our invitation, I invite the Christians to come here at this altar and pray. Let's pray for your city. Let's pray for your state and let's pray for your country that Christ will intervene. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this day. I pray, Father, that you would bless this invitation. God, if there's a soul here that is not saved, I pray, Lord, that they give their life to you. Thank you for all that you've done. May your people begin to be revived, Father, that we may see revival in this city, this state, and in our own country, Lord, that many people will come to God because, Lord, we surrender our lives to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.